Praise God. Amen. I think I forgot to bring in our handout. I have that in my office. If you could go and get that. We're going to have all of our children. You can be dismissed. We have, as I said, some different Power Hour teachers tonight. So if you can follow up Sister Hart, Sister Kathleen, and Sister Karen, Sister Sarah Pakongi. Amen. They're going to be teaching you tonight. Amen. As they're going to get our handout for tonight, if you want to open to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, I taught just a couple of weeks ago, or a little over a month ago now, maybe, that a foundation series, and we went through the foundational scriptures and foundational points or foundational principles within the Bible and different things, and you know, salvation is vital. Salvation is important. And we talked about, what do you need to do to be saved? That was a question that people asked there on the day of Pentecost. What must I do to be saved? Amen. And I love seeing the response that we had that night, as we had those who came. And Sister Daytona, you were baptized that night, and you received the Holy Ghost that night. And what an exciting thing, amen, to see somebody receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and to see somebody respond to that message. Amen. But there is more that comes after that, right? There's more that comes that we are asked to do besides just a one-time experience. Amen. There is more that takes place, and we need to continue to walk with God day after day, and we learn to draw closer to God. And so I want to talk tonight on the subject, the diet of a disciple. The diet of a disciple. And we can go there to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And so we do have newborn babes. And here we are talking not about babies, although that is the parallel. That is what he's using as the illustration here. You think of a baby, and a baby needs all of the nutrients that it gets from its mother's milk, and you grow thereby. That baby grows because of the milk and the nutrients that it's receiving from that. And the same is true with our walk with God, that as we are new, as we come into this, you're new, you need to understand some of the foundational things, some of the, who is Jesus? What did he do for me? And how do I need to maybe, change some things in my life to start living for God? And so there is that milk of the word, these things that we get as newborn babes, but you don't stay a baby for very long. I mean, you've heard, I know that I heard many times as a young parent, savor the time that you have with your child, because it goes by fast. It goes by quickly, and I know now that's true. I see my boys growing up, and it's amazing to see, just what feels like just yesterday or just a month ago, as they were there and crawling around on a floor, and now here they are hitting a baseball and running around the bases, and or shooting a basketball and making a hoop there, and time just goes by fast. But we all grow, and we all really should grow. But you can't survive just on milk. You can't survive. Definitely cannot thrive by just drinking milk all of your life. You need to grow. And so there is a diet of a disciple that I want to talk about. And so I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I have it there in the New Living Translation. We're just going to read it there. We have it up on the screen as well. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people." Now, this is just a little context. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, that he is writing to this church in Corinth, this church that he had gone there, he had started this church, and so he is writing to them after he had started the church and he had left and gone on to start some other churches, and so he's writing back to them, and so he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you're infants in the Christian life." He's saying, when I started this church, you guys, you know, I had to talk to you a little bit differently. I had to have a lot of grace with you because here you were coming out of the world and coming out from in Corinth, this place where they had places of worship that they would go to, and there are prostitutes there. That's how they would worship, and their pagan gods. And so he said, "I had to talk to you a little bit differently then. And so now I need to talk to you." He said, I had to feed you," or he continues, he said, "I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger." And this is his quibble with them here. He says, "You still aren't ready. You guys, you ought to be ready. You ought to have grown. You ought to have gotten to a place where we can really talk about what are the expectations of God for your life. You ought to have grown from that first day that you walked into the church. You ought to have set down some of those things that you used to partake in. And you were still tied to them when you first came into the church. Yet here you are, years later that I'm writing to you, and you still aren't ready." This is his quibble. He's getting ready to kind of go into a discussion with them about you should have grown by this time. But get there. He's talking about how you go from milk to solid food. You go from milk to meat. We can go there in Hebrews chapter 5. It says, "You have been believers so long now." Now, this is a letter to the Hebrew people, the Jewish people who were there that had started following Christ. And so he's writing a letter to them. It says, "You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others." You guys ought to be teaching others. And it shouldn't just be you receiving all the time. It shouldn't just be you coming in here and being fed all the time, but instead you ought to be teaching somebody else. Here's what he says. "Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word." Here you are needing to be reminded again about the basic things that you should have known a long time ago. And we ought to be building upon those basics. We ought to have taught the basics, and you know that who God is. You know what God has done for you, and how salvation happens, and you know all of these things. But here you are, and you're needing to teach me to teach you about those basic things again. He said, "You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." There is a spiritual maturity that we all ought to have, or we all ought to be walking in this if you are in the church for any period of time. In fact, it doesn't matter if you have been in the church for 5 years, 50 years, or just 5 months. There ought to be a spiritual maturity that we are attaining to, or that we are striving for. And that is it, not just something that is, it's like an additive thing. Something that's like, you know, it's good. You get some extra points, extra credit for this. No, this is expected. This is the expectation that we continue to grow, that we continue to walk and to become more like Christ. So what do we know about spiritual maturity? That's kind of the question here. What do we know about spiritual maturity? In John chapter 8, verse 31, we learn that spiritual maturity is not something that's automatic. You don't just automatically become mature. But it says that Jesus said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You need to continue in the word. It's not just a spiritual maturity that automatically happens, but you must continue in it. You can't just drop it off. You can't just have a salvation experience and then walk away from the church and you're good. It's a continual thing where you are becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. You need to continue to walk. It's not automatic. So he says, continue in my word. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Okay, this is something that we need to do. We need to continue to look and assess our lives. Are we cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit? Are we perfecting holiness in the fear of God? We need to assess our lives. This isn't something that automatically happens. Now, when you come up out of the water, when you have a salvation experience, are you perfect in that moment? Yes, you are. But now you need to continue in it. Continue in it. Continue to get into the Word. Continue to dive into this and walk according to what this Word says. So we, as you do that, you learn that there's more. You know, you could live for God. I've lived for Him for 31 years now, and I don't know 500th. Of all the knowledge in here. I don't know, you know, a millionth of all the knowledge that's in here. You can continue in the Word of God, and God can reveal Himself to you, and you will never run out of, you will never get past the expansive knowledge of the Word of God. You'll never get past being able to grow because of what God is teaching us, and He continues to look at us. You know, I heard this illustration today about testing. And it says that in the book of James, it says that we ought to be tested, or we are going to be tested. And what that is referring to, this testing process is referring to, or at least what they would have known about this process of testing, is that the silversmiths at that time, and those of you who are in one of our life groups that meets here on Monday nights, you may have heard this illustration, but the silversmiths of that time, they would go through this process that was called testing the silver. And what they would do, this is their purifying of the silver, and they would continue to heat that silver up, and it would get all these impurities, this dross, that would come up to the top of this pot of the silver. And so then the silversmith, he would go and he would get something to skim all that dross off the top of that. And then again, he would do this process over and over and over and over. How did he know when he had fully tested this? How did he know when he had fully tested this silver that was there and gotten all the impurities out of that silver? It was when he could look down in that pot and he could see his reflection in that pot. He could see his reflection that was coming off. That meant that there were no more impurities. There was no more dross that was up there. And so here is God is testing us and continuing to work on us. And he says, if you continue in my word, if you continue in this way of a disciple, then I'm going to keep on bringing some impurities out of your life. And what I want is for me to be able to look down at you and to see my likeness, to see my reflection down there on earth. He said, so here you are on earth. You want to go through life and you may go through some tests. You may go through some things. But you, as my disciple, as my one who's continuing to seek after me and to follow me, I, by the end of this of your life, want to be able to look down and see my reflection. Now, this really ought to not take all of our life. I want God to see His reflection in me every day that I'm living for Him. I want Him to see His reflection in me every day. Amen. If we are true disciples, then that is what we are striving for, is that we could be the reflection of God here on earth. Amen. See, spiritual maturity, it's not just that it's not automatic, or meaning that this is something that we need to be intentional about. We need to do this on a regular basis. It's not going to just be a natural thing, but it says continue therein. You wouldn't tell you to continue therein if that wasn't the kind of what our flesh would want us to do. But He's saying go and go contrary to what your flesh is saying, and go and follow the Spirit. Amen. But also, it is expected. Spiritual maturity is something that is expected of us. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I grew up, when I matured, I put away the childish things that I used to do. This is something that is expected of us. We ought not be children all of our lives, but we ought to mature and become men and put away the childish things that we used to do. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in grace. Grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. This is an expectation that you ought to grow in grace. That is really a command, or that is Him telling you, grow in grace and grow in your knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. This is an expectation of us as people who are call themselves Christians, that we ought to continue to be disciples, and we ought to continue in the continue in what the Word of God is leading us. So the last thing here is that it takes discipline. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7 says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And I want to read that there in the New Living Translation. It says, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. This is, as I said, it's not always something that feels natural to be godly. Now, if you are led of the Spirit, then it is natural. But we need to make sure that we are being led of the Spirit and not of the flesh. The Spirit will always lead us toward God and toward the life of a disciple and the diet of a disciple, which is that of meat. And it will not lead us towards things that are going to harm us or going to lead us away from God. Amen. The last, if we want to go here to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. There's a scripture here that is really the mark of a disciple. If you want to know what it looks like to be a disciple, it's not just somebody who comes to church and we can mark on the attendance sheet that I was there. But it's something that happens every day. It's something that every day of my life, here I am bearing my cross. It says in Luke 14, 27, it says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you are not bearing your cross and you are not coming after Jesus, if you're not seeking after him, then you cannot be my disciple. This is a prerequisite. This is a requirement for being a disciple, is to bear your cross. Now, what's he talking about? Bearing your cross. Now, this is, they understood this clearly. I mean, this is Jesus who's speaking this here. So this is not really a reflection back to Jesus being crucified, but it's still the same thing that he's talking about because he's living during the time of crucifixion. So here he is. What would take place, we understand this from what Jesus did as he walked down that road, the Via Dolorosa, and he was carrying his cross on his way to be crucified up on Golgotha, and he would bear his cross. He would carry his cross to that place, and it's the burden. It's the symbol of what you have done. It's the symbol of what you have been accused of. Bearing your cross is this symbol of the, for them, it was part of the humiliating aspect of being crucified. Who were they crucifying? Typically, they were crucifying not people like Jesus. Most of them were murderers. They were rebels. They were those who were trying to cause a lot of strife and rebellion against the Roman government. We had so they're trying to make a spectacle of these people, and they're using this as part of their punishment to bear your cross. You have to carry this heavy cross through the streets, and you're carrying that, and you're telling everybody, this is the man that I am. Now I'm carrying all this stuff, this weight of what I've been accused of, and I'm bringing that there to my end. And Jesus is saying, he's talking to people who they understand that illustration. He says, you ought to bear your cross, what you have been accused of. Now, he's not talking about an accusation of sin. He's talking about an accusation of righteousness. He's talking about an accusation of living for God. He says, bear your cross. You need to every day bear this. You need to every day make sure that people see the way that you're living, that it will be an accusation against you, that you are living your life for God Almighty. You are bearing your cross. That means through the hard times, through the easy times, whatever the, you know, however life is, you are carrying this, and you would be accused of this any day of your life, that you are bearing your cross. This means that when you have your own desires that would lead you down that side street, that we deny our own desires. We deny this feeling in us that would get us sidetracked. You know, they wouldn't allow somebody who's carrying that cross down that street just to set it down and they get to take a break and rest, get a water break and then go down the side street. No, they are heading down to that hill of Golgotha. They're heading to that place of crucifixion. And this is something that we need to do. You don't get to just set it down. It says, bear that cross, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke chapter 9 verse 23 is very similar in what Jesus said here. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, then let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Take up his cross daily. Not just a Sunday morning, I feel like getting up and going to church and I'm going to be a good person today. But let me take up my cross daily. Let this be a reminder to us that this walk with God is a daily thing. This is something that when nobody else is even looking, when nobody else sees you, that we ought to be bearing our cross. We ought to be maturing in our walk with God so that the things that would lead us astray or used to lead us astray do not lead us astray anymore. And I've heard this saying before, and I agree with it completely, that growing old without growing up is a tragedy. If you grow old and never grow up, that's a pretty sad ending. We ought to be maturing. We ought to be growing up. We ought to, in our walk with God, continue to seek after God and to say, Lord, if there's any impurity in me, God, I want you to get it out. Rid me of this. Amen. We have a couple blanks here. If you have a pen or a pencil, you can fill these in. I've already mentioned some of them, but mature believers are called disciples. Somebody who has matured. You have become somebody who would follow after Jesus Christ. You would follow after God, and everything that He asks of you, you are His disciple. Now, a prerequisite for that is that you would bear your cross and you would come after Him. He said, if you don't do that, you cannot be my disciple. But if you do, then the implication is that you can, or you would be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So mature believers are called disciples, but you can't be a disciple without being disciplined. You can't be a disciple without being disciplined. Is anybody in here a fitness fanatic? Scanning the crowd, and I don't know that we have somebody in here. I can't raise my hand on that either. But maybe you know somebody in your life who is a fitness fanatic, and they like to make sure that their body is staying fit. And if that's you, and maybe you've gotten on a kick before at one point in your life where you need to get fit. And actually, a couple years back, I decided in, I don't know why I decided to do this, but I decided to run a half marathon. And me and Travis, we both decided, you know, let's do this. And so here I am. I'm going to run 13 miles, and it's in the summer, and it's going to be hot. But here I am. I know that if I don't start, I probably shouldn't start the training like a week out from the half marathon. I'm not good enough. I'm not in shape enough to start the training for that to a week out from the half marathon. I needed to start out. I started out when it was, this race was in the summer, but I started out when it was cold, when there was, snow that was on the ground. And here I am going out, and it was an every day or almost every day type of things. You got to get out there. You need to make sure that you're disciplined in your habit of making sure that you are staying physically fit, that you're out there, and it's doesn't always pleasant. Wake up early and you get out there and you have motorists passing you by, and you're thinking, I wish I could have just hopped in that car and cheat and make this route a whole lot faster. I will say, when I ran cross country in high school, that we may have done that a time or two during practice as we're sent out on the roads. I went to Prairie Heights and farm country, and we just run out in the country roads, and we knew all the shortcuts. Or we'd go to Pokagon State Park, and we knew all the shortcuts, as the coach had laid out a 17-mile trail, and we somehow found a way to make about a 5-mile trail last just as long as a 17-mile run should have taken. Amen. That is bad discipline. It is being undisciplined. Amen. But if this has ever been you, or you know somebody that physical fitness, it's not automatic. There's some discipline that has to take place. If you really want to reach your goals, or if you really want to be somebody who's going to reach this, then you need to be disciplined in it. And the same is true about being a disciple. That we ought to be disciplined enough in our habits, in the things that we are doing that don't always feel, or it's not always, the easy thing to do. It's not easy to fast. It's not always easy to make sure that you get up in some time to pray in the morning or to make sure that before your eyes close for the night that you pray and you just thank God for the day. And so being disciplined in some of the in these areas, being disciplined in making sure that we are getting into the Word of God. The Word of God will speak to you, but you need to be disciplined enough. And if you want to be a disciple of God, then you need to be disciplined. You need to be disciplined in these habits, because this is what will make you just like Him. This is the process of Him coming as that silversmith that's taking all that dross off the silver, and Him saying, one day, hopefully He can look down, and maybe it's today, hopefully, that He can look down and say, you know, I can see my reflection in Mel Harker. I can see my reflection in this individual here. I can see my reflection in him because he's been disciplined in his habits. He's been disciplined in the things that I have given him and the instruction that I have given him. And so we are the disciples. That is the meat. That is not living off of the milk and the what feels good by coming into a presence of God, by coming in here, and you can live for just a little while on the hype. You can live for a little while on coming in here, and you feel as the music starts going, and it feels good. You get into the presence of God, and it feels good, and you know that you need a life change. You know that you have, you know, things that are messed up in your life, and you feel good when you come into the presence of God, and it's a good idea to you to give your life to Him. But we can't just live off of the milk, of the feel-good stuff. These things that it's somebody else giving it to me all the time. But instead, we need to get into the meat. Man, our next blank there is the mark of a true disciple. The mark of a true disciple is bearing my cross. Bearing your cross is the mark of a true disciple. Somebody who would deny themselves. Somebody who would make sure that everybody who sees them is seeing what you are accused of, which is a follower of Jesus, which is a disciple of Jesus. Bearing your cross means denying your desires to put God first. Denying your own desires so that you can put God first. In everything that you do, you are putting God first. Amen. That is the expectation of true disciples. That is the expectation of what God would have us to do is to deny the things that we want so that we can really partake in the things that are best for us. Putting God first is going to be the best thing that you could ever do in your life. Putting God first is the best thing that you could ever do. Even when it's contrary to what you think you might want to do. That's the best decision that you could ever make, is putting God first. Making sure that you're here in church when the church doors are open. Making sure that you're spending time with Him and making sure that your family is being raised in church so that God is able to really intervene in their lives and to help them. Amen. The best thing that you can do is to put God first above any kind of basketball game, you know, any kind of a baseball practice. I'm thankful that my parents, they allowed me to play sports, and I played basketball. I did cross country, track, different things growing up. But I can tell you, on Wednesday nights, we had church on Wednesday nights, and we might have a practice on Wednesday. And at that time, when I was young, up until I was 15 years old, that we drove over an hour up to church over in South Bend. And so, in order to get to church in time, I had to leave practice early. So I'm thankful for parents that they told the coaches before I ever even made the team. He can be on the team, but he's leaving practice early on Wednesday nights. We put God first in our family. We put God first in all things. You can be involved in those things, but we understood what was important, and that was they understood what was important, which was raising me in church and making sure that when the church doors were open, we were there. It was Sunday. It was actually two services on Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday night. We'd stay up there all day in South Bend. We had Wednesday and we had Friday night services. Amen. It didn't matter. The church doors were open. We were there. Sometimes we'd pack about eight of us into my grandparents' van and we'd all drive up together and we'd be packed in there. But amen, we would make sure, amen, that we put God first in everything that we did. Amen. There's a time in every Christian life when we have to graduate from milk to meat, from the feel-good stuff, from the things where somebody else could do all this stuff for us, to us making sure that we take the responsibility for, am I truly living for God? Do I really know this for myself? Do I know what it takes to get to heaven? Do I know for myself, for a fact, that what the Word of God is telling me to do? Do I know? This is that graduation process from milk to meat. See, milk is something that is given to the child by the mother. The church, the mother. It's given to the child. That you can sit there and the mother's there and they can feed you all the time. And you know, when you get into church, that may be how you are receiving the word, that you are here and you want to receive it, everything that you can. And I'm thankful for the good ministers and the pastors that I've had in my life. I'm thankful for Pastor Arshambo, the things that he did and he spoke into my life that was giving me that milk and helping me to understand, you know, what the Word of God is saying, and he would parse it out. And I'm thankful for the Sunday school teachers that I had in my life that would help me and give me that milk. But there's got to come a time where you are going to go out and you're going to bring the meat home for yourself. Where you're going to go out and you're going to hunt that animal and you're going to drag that home. And you have that thing that you got to prepare for yourself. I just got into hunting just a little bit this year, and I had my brother showing me everything. He knew all the tricks and tricks of the trade and everything. And so here he is. He took me out hunting, and I shot a deer and gave him a call. I was thankful that he was up at the house, my parents' house, and he helped me drag this deer out. And here we are. We're gutting the deer. We bring that, and we processed everything ourselves. You know, it's something. It feels different. It feels good when you can have that meat that you have, and it's something that you brought home. And in fact, on just this week, Memorial Day, there I am cooking up my deer, and something that I brought home. This isn't something that somebody else gave me. This isn't something that somebody else brought to me, but this is something that I brought home for myself. That I got this, and I can eat this for myself, and it's something that I can prepare. This is something that I have to do. And so the same thing is true in our walk with God. We should graduate to a point where we can get into this Word, and it begins speaking to you. It begins to convict you of some things in your life. Maybe it's an attitude that you have. It's just a little bit out of whack. It's an attitude adjustment that as you begin to open up the Word of God, and it begins to talk to you. You don't need somebody else to say something to you. Maybe it's just not even always just opening up the Word of God. Maybe it's in your prayer time. God begins speaking to you. We need to be able to drag this home ourselves. We need to be able to get this meat ourselves, do something on our own, not always requiring somebody else to deliver the message to me. But I ought to get to a point where I can get this for myself. If I am going to be a disciple of God, then I need to be able to really understand what God is requiring of me and what He's asking of me. Man, milk, you see, is comfort food. Meets my needs. But meat is an energy, or it's a strength food. So what can I do to help? What can I do to help somebody else? It's giving me strength. This is something that's going to help me to be able to go out, and it has that protein so that I can go and to help somebody else. See, it feels comfortable sometimes to come in and just be fed. Feel good to have everything come to you, and you can feel comfortable in this house. And as you, are sitting here, and maybe this is you today. And, you know, this isn't just a message to somebody who's new in the church. Maybe this is convicting you, and you've lived for God for 10 years, 20 years. You're like, am I still on the milk? Was that Paul talking to me that he said, you ought to have graduated off of the milk and onto the meat, onto the solid food, and here I am. And I'm just sitting here, and I'm just comfortable with somebody else meeting my needs all the time instead of me going out and living this and being the Word of God, and being what this tells me to do, which is to go out and to allow this to give me strength and energy to go and to pursue what God has called me to do. Amen. Milk is pre-digested food. It's something that is coming from an animal. Amen. But meat is something that has to be digested. It's something that takes a little bit of time. It takes a little bit of stuff. Maybe you have to chew on it just a little bit. Maybe you have to read that Word of God just a couple times, and you know, to really understand what He is saying to you. It's something that you have to digest a little bit. It's not something that has been broken down for you in a sermon and told to you, or in a Bible study and somebody else. But it's something that you can pick up the Word, or something that you receive and you begin to talk to God. Lord, what is it that, why is it that you keep telling me this in my prayer time? Digest it. Digest this. Think on this. This is the meat of a disciple. This is the meat, the diet of a true disciple. See, milk, it builds up the bones, that framework of your body, the framework of your spiritual life. It builds up the bones. But the meat builds up the muscles, the activity of the spiritual life, the activity of the body. The muscles, these things that help you to become active in living out the Word, and in doing the things of a disciple, doing the things that God has called you to. The meat is building up the muscles. The milk is the truth of what Jesus did. Whereas the meat is the truth of what Jesus is doing. It's not just something that Jesus did, but now here He is doing it in my life now. I'm living this out now. And here we're talking, of course, of spiritual milk and spiritual meat. It's not just about what Jesus did for me. It's not just about a salvation experience. It's not just about Him being my Savior, but here He is now as my Lord. There's a difference there between a Savior and a Lord. A Savior is somebody who came and He saved you from what you used to be. A Lord is somebody who right now He could tell you what to do and you listen, because He's your Lord. We need Him to be our Savior and our Lord. But the Lord is the one who becomes your Lord when you begin to digest it as the meat, as you understand that God is doing stuff in your life and you're living this out. You see, this is why we have all of these epistles in the New Testament. If four Gospels, one book of history of the church, and you have all these epistles that come after it, these letters talking about, how do I live for God now? What do I do after I receive the Holy Ghost? What do I do after I've been baptized? What do I do after I have had that salvation experience? Now what do I do? We have the epistles. We have the book of Corinthians. We have the Galatians. We have this book of Philippians. These letters to these churches that's saying, "Hey, get your life together. Let's change some things. You ought to have had your life changed when you had an experience with God. So why do you look the same as you used to?" Man, milk. Nothing has to die. Produce the milk for the meat. Something has to die. Nothing has to die. Your flesh doesn't necessarily have to die for the milk of the Word. Your flesh doesn't have to die, but your flesh dies when you have the meat. The real mark of this carnal Christian is that they are not going to permit their old man to die. A carnal Christian, really, that's an oxymoron. It's it's impossible to be a carnal Christian. Carnal Christian is really not a Christian at all. It's not somebody who looks like or is living their life as Jesus would have us to do it. Man, a carnal Christian is not a Christian at all, because we must be following after what God has called us to. Something has to die. Our flesh must die in order for us to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, sometimes we think about this whole discipleship thing we look at the church and we have an experience with God about change. Our life changes as we have a salvation experience. My life was changed that day that I received the Holy Ghost. My life was changed that day when I was baptized. It was changed. Amen. There was something that was different about me that day. And I grew up in church, but I still knew. And there was something different about me. There was a change that took place. But you know, God kept working on me. And I've seen people that God has really worked on them. People who they were living a life that was just completely messed up. And as they turned their life over to God, that all the drugs that they were messed up in, all these things that they used to have in their life, that God begins to take all this stuff from them, that God will change their life. So you're telling me that I actually have to make some big changes in order to live for God. Isn't that kind of a legalistic type of a thing? Isn't that like a bunch of rules, that stuff just like a man? All this stuff isn't necessarily in the Bible. It doesn't say in the Bible anywhere in here that you ought not to smoke marijuana. I haven't read it. Okay? But I believe that you ought not do that. You do some pretty foolish things when your mind has been altered, when your mind has been changed by different drugs, by different things that we do. And you can, same thing with alcohol. I believe that alcohol will make you do some pretty foolish things. Okay? Truth is, you can find scriptures in here that'll say wine is good for you. Okay? But I still believe that for the most part, Scripture talks about the negative effects of alcohol. The negative effects of all the things that it will cause you to do, and the drunkenness of man. And so there's things in here that you could find, and you could say, well, the Bible doesn't spell it out clearly that I can't do that. So why would you, as my pastor, tell me that I shouldn't go and do this if the Bible doesn't spell it out? Well, because Paul says that there's some things that are lawful, but they're not expedient. There's some things that you're allowed to do. They're not good for you. They're not going to help you at all. Okay? The same thing is true with even in our actions. Or maybe it's you. Okay, we're coming up to the summer. The summer is a time where it feels like clothes just start coming off. People pay a lot of money for just a little bit of material. And clothes just start coming off. And, you know, there's nothing in here. Well, actually, there is. There's a lot of stuff in here about nakedness. And how you ought not to be naked. Or you ought not to be... I don't have all these scriptures written down because I wasn't planning on going through all this stuff. Amen. But the Word, it does talk to us about how we ought to be covered. That we ought to have... It says shamefacedness and sobriety, or shamefacedness, or we should have a modesty about us, and that we ought to be modest people. And so there is something that I believe that as we get into the summer months, that there are different things that the world may do that we as people of God ought not to do. That we ought not to start taking the clothes off so that somebody else can start looking at us and they start to lust after us. Or maybe it's you just trying to seek the attention and you want them to be able to look at you. And maybe it's a little bit of pride that's welling up in you that that ought not be there. Amen. But there is something I believe that is expedient, or maybe it is lawful, but it's not expedient. It's not helping you at all. It's not helping you in your walk with God. That we ought to cover ourselves up with clothes. That we ought to be modest in our dress. That we ought to be modest in the things that we do. And that we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we begin to learn that there are things that are not spelled out directly in the Word of God. And you can call it legalistic if you want to. But I believe that it is the mark of a true disciple that somebody would do things, that somebody used to do some things, but now that they're living for God, they don't do them anymore. Even if it doesn't spell it out here in the Word. You say, this wasn't necessarily a lesson on holiness tonight, but you may say, well, don't we live in the dispensation of grace? Aren't we here today living in the dispensation of grace? And so, because I'm living in the dispensation of grace, do I really need to put forth all of the effort? Do I really need to do all of the things that Jesus would say that, you know, are the marks of a true disciple? Do I need to do that? Well, you know, grace is not the opposite of effort. It's not the opposite of him saying, you don't have to put forth the effort. And because you don't put forth the effort, I'm going to have grace. I'm going to see to it that you're going to be fine. I'm going to look over all of your actions. No, grace is not the opposite of effort. Grace and earning are opposites. Fact is, grace is about you. You don't earn your way into heaven. You don't earn your way into heaven. There's no kind of works that you can do. You can't be good enough to make it into heaven. You only make it into heaven by the grace of God. He's not saying you don't have to put forth the effort and continue to seek to be like me. And because you don't do any of that, you know, I'm going to have grace. I'm going to look over all this. No, he's just saying you're going to have grace enough to cover every one of your sins. You don't earn it. You don't earn your way into heaven, but yet I'm still going to have grace to see that you could be there with me. Amen. I believe in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, but there is still a grace, and it's by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's by baptism that we can receive the grace of God, and that we can live in this dispensation of grace today, that we can have our sins blotted out, and that we could see Him. But we cannot earn our way into heaven, but I'm thankful for the fact that God would call us to put forth effort to be more like Him, because as we put forth that effort to be more like Him, then we begin to live in the promises of the Word of God. We begin to experience what it truly is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, which is to experience all that is to offer in the kingdom of God. Here we are. Thinking of working for our salvation. You know, so am I doing this? Am I doing all of this stuff, all this stuff that comes after salvation? Are you telling me that I need to keep on working on my life because I'm working for my salvation? Are you telling me that I still need to stop drinking, or I need to stop going to parties, or I need to stop sleeping around with people, or I need to stop swearing, or I need to stop doing all this stuff? You know, these things that as you live your life for God, as He begins to reveal things to you, and you know, some stuff it's not really, it's pretty plain in here. You tell me that I'm earning my way into heaven by doing all those things. No, because working for your salvation is that's heresy. It's against the Word of God. You don't work for your salvation, but working out your salvation is basic Christianity. You work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. These are two utterly different things. You work out your salvation, meaning that you continue to follow after all that God has instructed you in the Word of God and in your time with Him, that He begins to work out your salvation. These things that He continues to get these impurities out of our life, and you work out your salvation. You get these things. This isn't Him saying, you know, you figure out your own way up into heaven. No, He made that pretty clear how you get into heaven. But He says, work it out. You get this, you continue living for me. You continue doing these things for me, and you follow after me as a disciple. You get into the meat of what I have here for you, so that you're not always living on milk, but you work out your salvation. Amen. See, God, I'm coming to a close here. God has already given us all things. But we need to still make an effort to do what leads to peace and to edification. We're not going to go through all these scriptures here, but He's already given us all things. But we need to make the effort still to do what leads to peace and to edification with other people. We need to make every effort to enter through the narrow door. We need to make every effort to make sure that we're not walking along the wide path, this path that leads, you know, any other way that, you know, any which way that we want to go. But there's a narrow door and a narrow path that we are leading, or that we are walking on. We need to make sure that even though God has given us all things, that we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. We need to make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. We need to make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with Him. Man, where do I get this whole make every effort? It comes from 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to end with this verse here, in this passage of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1. Where it says, according as His divine power has given unto us all things. He's given us all things. We already have this power to do this. He says, that pertain unto life and unto godliness. You receive the Holy Ghost when you begin walking for God. God has given you this stuff already. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and they abound, these things are in you, and these things are working out in your life, that make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's these things that if we continue in these things, as we continue to press on to become a better Christian, to become a better person, and working out these things in our life, He says that you are going to not be barren, you're not going to be unfruitful, but instead you are going to be living in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that he lacketh these things is blind. He cannot see afar off. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. He's calling us to continue in what he has given us. You know, we as the church, we as disciples today, we ought to continue in what God has given us. We ought to continue to seek after all that God has done for us. Amen. This is not just a one and done type of thing. It's not just a once saved, always saved doctrine that the Bible teaches. There's more to it. There's more to it. We need to continue in our walk with God. We need to continue in all the ways that the Word of God will lead us. Amen. Let's graduate from the milk to the meat. Maybe that's you here today, and not somebody new, but maybe it's you that's still just drinking that milk, trying to survive on what feels good and what somebody else can tell me about the Word of God. But I just want to challenge you. Pick up the Word. I mean, let's get into the Word of God, every single one of us. Let's get into a place where we can know this for ourselves, where we can be able to point somebody else to salvation, where we know one scripture to the next, to the next, to the next, how to talk to somebody about what you need to do to be saved or what God is requiring of us in living for Him. We need to be able to point out some scriptures and know the Word of God if we are calling ourselves Christians and disciples of God. Amen. Let's stand in this place here tonight. God, we thank you. God, we thank you, Lord, that you don't just drop us, God. It's not just a one-time thing, Lord, and that we would come to you, God, and you could wash away our sins, but then you'd leave us the same way that we were. God, it's not you just coming, God, into our life and dropping in there, God, and saying that we can never be changed. But, Lord, you want to see a finished product that is a whole lot better than what it was when it started. God, I pray that you would help us here tonight, Lord, that we would continue in the Word of God, that we would continue, Lord, to graduate from milk to meat, God, to get from a thing, God, that is hand-delivered to us to something, God, that we can take hold of for ourselves. Lord, I pray that this would be something here tonight, God, that we as the church of God, Lord, that we would be true disciples. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name, church. Amen. We can. Amen. You can be dismissed here tonight. Amen. Thank you. I do want to remind you, I said this on Sunday, but my family and I, we are going to be getting away for just a couple days. And so if you do need anything, please just feel free. I'll still have my phone on me. You can give me a call, text, whatever. If it is an emergency and I don't answer right away, just call me right back a second time, and I'll try to make sure to pick it up right away. Amen. But if you need anything else, you can. If you have Brad Gilliland, if you have his number, you can get a hold of him, and he could help you out with anything. Also, amen. If you need anything, you could reach out. Brother Mel knows in the Fort Wayne area if you live down there. Amen. He'd be glad to help you out as well. Amen. Church, we love you. We will going to be having service. Still have services. Be here at church on Sunday next Wednesday. Amen. Be here. Amen. And then the Wilbanks family is going to be with us that following Sunday for Pentecost Sunday. Amen. God bless you.